First John chapter number 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." John is making a strong case for believing in Christ. He's making a very strong case for believing in Christ. Oftentimes when there are new converts, when people have just come to know Christ, they're pointed to 1 John, you know, to go and to read it so that they can know Christ better, so that they can know his mission and his heart. Because here John makes a very strong case for believing in Christ. He has given us great evidence of who Jesus is already in just three quick verses. He's God, he says. He has no beginning. He has no end. He declared Christ the man to be the fulfillment of the promise of God. He declared that he and others who had been with him had seen him with their own eyes. And they looked upon God. They had watched him love on his people. They had watched him meet their needs, physical needs and spiritual needs. They had watched him weep for his people. They'd watched him teach them, even judge them. And they'd watched him pray for the people. They had touched him, he said. They saw his heart. And John recorded even that he had laid his head on Jesus' chest. Man, what an opportunity. That he had laid his head on the chest of God. Wow. And when I thought about that, I went one step further. He heard his heartbeat. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You know, and I remember with each one of my children going to the doctor with Kathy, and she was pregnant, and they said, here's the little baby's heartbeat. And I remember how excited I got every single time. You know, every single time. And I can't imagine what it must have been like for John to lay his head on Jesus' chest and hear his heartbeat and say, you know what? He's God and he's man. He's got a heartbeat just like I do. Yet he's God and he loves me. Man, that got me excited. John had also heard Jesus say that he loved him. And not just him, but all of his children. John had the assurance in his own heart of who Jesus is and the assurance of his salvation in Christ. He heard Christ declare God's expectation for us all, that we walk in the light as he is in the light. That as believers, we are to evidence our faith by steering clear of the darkness. Even though it is always a struggle, we are to steer clear because in him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. And in a believer, there ought to be no darkness at all. John's objective in this letter, I believe, is that we know Christ and that we know him better. He has shown us how to have the self-assurance of our salvation. Now, I believe in the next few verses, John tells us how to discern righteousness from self-righteousness. John says, don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. We need to make sure that we know the difference between the righteousness of God and being self-righteous as men and women. We need to know the difference so that we can stay in the will of God as we seek to walk worthy of the calling. 2 points I've broken these 3 verses down into is that if we are to correctly assess righteousness, and that's what I've entitled the message today, to the correct assessment of righteousness. Really, what is the righteousness of God? What does it look like? 2 points. It's not what we say. That's an important point there. It's not what we say that's important. And the second point is this. It's what he says. It's not what we say, but it's what he has said, which is will determine the correct assessment of righteousness. Let's look first of all at it's not what we say. In verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now this is coming off the heels of verse 6 where John writes, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. Now, put another way, God is saying, if you do not believe what I say about sin, you ready for this? Then you don't believe what I say about anything. Amen. Now, that's what God is saying. If you don't believe what I say about sin, then you don't believe what I say about anything. We must let his word be the judge of everything we do. Ready? Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Now, John heard Jesus say the same thing. And he recorded that for us in John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 46. Now, there it says a whole lot there. Look on page 792 in your pew Bibles. He says a whole lot in that passage, but for the sake of time, and I don't believe that I'm taking it out of context, I'm going to pare it down to just these 2 verses today. John chapter 12, I left that out of the bulletin. John chapter 12, verses 46. Through 48. You might want to pencil that in your bulletin there. John chapter 12, verses 46 through 48. Very quickly, I want you to see what John has recorded for us that says we must believe the word of God. We must believe it all, believe that it to be complete. And if we can't do that, then we can't believe any of it. John chapter 12, verse 46, he says this, I am come a light into the world, this is Christ speaking, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now there's the whole thing about sin, that we should be clear of it, that we should steer clear of it. He says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. You ready for this? The word that I have spoken. It's the word of God that is the judge. It is the word of God that distinguishes righteousness from self-righteousness and from unrighteousness. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what God says. That's going to be the judge of all of us. In the last day, it is the word of God. So we have to choose in our hearts, in our wills, in our way, in our walk, that we are going to follow after the word of God. Because God says that's going to be the judge in the last day. In short, John, like Christ, wants us to be righteous. But he does not want us to be self-righteous. He does not want us to be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is not the correct assessment of the righteousness that God expects of us. Now, Paul warned the church at Rome to be careful that they not lean towards self-righteousness. Now, let me show you that. Now, Romans chapter 10. You caught up with the bulletin. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. Brethren, that's on page 836. I don't know if I said that. Romans chapter 10, page 836, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now this is showing us how poison self-righteousness is to the person who calls themselves a believer. He says there is no place for self-righteousness. He says you can have a zeal for God, but God will not be pleased with this self-righteousness. He said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They've turned a deaf ear to God's righteousness, and they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. I know God says do it this way, but I'm going to add a little bit of flavor this way because this suits me best, and I believe God will understand it. They says they're establishing their own righteousness. They have an incorrect assessment. And today I believe there's so much of that because people want to be right in their own eyes. Amen. They believe righteousness is based upon their own standard, and they have not read what the Bible says in John chapter 12, where God says it is the word of God that is going to judge between righteous, self-righteous, unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what God is saying here. He said they're ignorant and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I tell you what, it's not what we say, because what we say doesn't really matter. Amen. You hear me? That's why, you know, I can stand here and give you my opinions about a whole bunch of things, but my opinion doesn't really matter. It is only the Word of God. And that's why we try to spend so much time here on the Word of God. Amen. Because it is through the Word of God that we're going to understand Him, that we're going to become less and less ignorant of the Word of God and the way of God. And then we can submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. That's where I want to be. Totally submitted to the righteousness of God. And we will only find that through what He has said about Himself. Amen. What He has said about Himself. Not what we say about ourselves. Amen. Not what we say about ourselves. Verse 4, He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things, those things, shall live by them." And I think I could go so far as to say this. If I establish my own righteousness, you ready for this? I can't even live up to my own standard of righteousness. I could establish for you what I was going to do on this day, this day, this day, and this day. And I guarantee you I wouldn't do the same thing every day. I wouldn't do it right every time. I couldn't even keep up with my own set of rules. And here He says, if you can't keep up with them, what's the point of making them? You couldn't keep up with God's law, and you won't be able to keep up with your own law. Amen. So why don't you just go with the righteousness of God? Because God has given us all that we need to know. God has given us a plan that will work most of all for Him, and that we will be blessed as we walk in His way. Verse number 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith," and this is where we ought to strive to be right here. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I've read that verse and I've read it plenty of times. But reading it again, it's just like God says something completely different. And I believe is so fitting with this whole concept of righteousness. God says, don't try to establish your own righteousness. Don't try to do your own thing. He says, but the righteousness which of faith, that's what He wants us to have, a righteousness of faith. He says, and don't try to say, okay, I need to do something that's impossible. He says, well, what about the impossibilities? Who's gonna bring Christ down from heaven? None of your business. Who's gonna bring up Christ again from the dead? You don't need to solve that problem. That's not your problem. He said, but what is your problem? Your problem is that you believe the word is near you. He said this right there. Just believe in the word of God and speak it with your mouth and place it in your heart. It's the word of faith. That's all you need. And we know those verses that follow verse 8 where He says, if we will just confess with our mouth, and believe in our heart. He says, then we'll be saved. He says, what is it that you need to do to obtain the righteousness of God? Just believe. He said, you don't have to think about the impossibilities. You don't need to go any further than that. You don't need to resolve world peace. You don't need to resolve why people die and go to hell in other parts of the nation. You don't need to worry about any of that. You just need to know, what is God's expectation of righteousness? And put away what you might say and deal instead with what God says. So now, back to the text. He says, if we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And then we've put on self-righteousness. And we deceive ourselves. And he says, and the truth is not in us. And we deceive only ourselves because God knows. And he knows what we're capable of. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. Now, I want to show you what David says about what God knows about us, because it really puts things in perspective. Look in Psalm 103. That's on page 468 in your Pew Bibles. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves only. We don't deceive God, because God knows all things. God also knows what we're capable of. And that's why God, in his word, he makes provisions for us. Psalm 103, beginning at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. This is a psalm that has been credited to David. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth, here's an important three-letter word, all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I tell you what, and if you have a God who's made a contract, a covenant promise with you, that he will remove your iniquity as far as the east is from the west, then why in the world would you ever want your own assessment of righteousness and say that you have no sin?
Amen.
There is no conviction for saying you have sin. There's great conviction for saying that you have no sin. God will forgive sin. He says, I'll go so far as the heavens are high. That's how merciful I am. And I'll go so far as the east is from the west. And I've told you guys, standing here before, how far the east is from the west. No matter how far east you go, you're still not west, you're still east. I mean, so you got no closer. So he's saying that's how far God has put it away. He has removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, verse 13, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. You know what that means there? That means that he knows what we're capable of, what we can do and what we can't. He says he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But look at this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And important three-letter word, his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So because God knows our frame, because he knows our framework, He knows what we are capable of, and he's made provision for forgiveness to those who are honest with themselves and with him. He calls it mercy. He says this is high as the heavens are from the earth. He says that's how much mercy he has in store for those who will correctly assess righteousness, who will focus more on what he says than on what they say. But for those who focus more on what they interpret the word of God to say, or what they twist the word of God to say, or what the proverbial they say. You know, I always joke with my kids whenever they want to come and tell me something. They say, "Dad, let me tell you what they said." "Well, let me tell you, they said it." I said, "Well, who is this they? You know, bring that they to me. I want to hear it from them. You know, I want to know what authority they have." Well, we have to be careful about the they, even in amongst believers, because sometimes we will give they more credit than they are due. And we got to give all the credit to God. Christ himself in Matthew 20:23, beginning at verse number 23, page 724. Christ gives a very stern warning about those who would interpret the word of God to say what they wanted to say, or twist the word of God so that their own points of self-righteousness seem to be correct. Matthew 23, beginning at verse number 23. Here's what the Bible says. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides," he says, "which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." What he's saying here is that he says, you're so self-righteous. You're so self-righteous. He says, you strain at the things that really don't matter that much. And he said, the big things that ought to just throw the whole world in a tilter, he says, you swallow those without a problem. What a hypocrite you are, he says. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 25, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And we all understand what he's talking about there. It's a great picture. It's a great picture. You know, you go to somebody's house and they put out a pretty place setting for you. You're about to have dinner and everything's so pretty. But when you get ready to put your food on the plate, you look down and there's a big, you know, your plate is all dirty. Then the whole thing is gone. You don't want any of it. You know, and no matter how good it looks, it's like, if I put it on here, I'm not eating it. And it makes you question the rest of it too, doesn't it? But that's what God is talking about here. He says, you're on the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you say you're dirty. It's full of extortion. It's full of excess. Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." Why? Because it's self-righteousness is what they have. They have the wrong assessment of what righteousness is all about. They think righteousness means what people see on the outside. And God is saying righteousness is about what is on the inside. Are you willing to follow me always? He says, you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say," here's self-righteousness. And I'm always, you know, I have to pull back a little bit sometimes on myself, a lot on myself, actually. When I begin to read the account of the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know, and you want to say, how could they do that? You know, what were they thinking? Well, We don't want to be too self-righteous, because if we were there, we probably have been saying some of the same thing. What? Manna again? I mean, my goodness. I've been walking all day. Could a man have a piece of meat? But we cannot, we cannot be too self-righteous. Because, we have to look back and we have to say, okay, I have to put myself in their place. I have to see what was going on. I have to, draw back and say, all right, God, I don't want to be self-righteous, but I want to compare myself with the righteousness of God. I want to walk worthy at all times, and I want to try to understand what these people were going through. And that's what God is saying to these scribes and these Pharisees. He says, here's what you say, beginning in verse 30. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. He said, because what he's saying, because we're so much smarter than them. I mean, we're much more spiritual than that. It's what they're saying. He says, and here's Christ's assessment. He says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. And what he's saying here is, you believe what they believed. Watch out, buddy. You're just as self-righteous as they were. He said, you believe what they believed, or you believe a variation of what they believe, but you're not surrendering yourself completely to the righteousness of God. Now look where he goes on. He says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, you're just going to keep on doing what they have done because you are just like them. Self-righteous. And he gives them some strong words where he says, ye serpents, verse 33, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, in self-righteousness, there is no escape. There is no escape. We deceive ourselves, he says, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Translation, we are saved, but we're still sinners. Amen? Amen. We are saved, but we are still sinners. Amen. We are saved, but we are still sinners. Now, one last thing on this and we'll move on. Look at Paul's description of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 876. His description of himself and the opportunity given to him by God. Paul says, I'm saved, but I know that it had nothing to do with me. I understand righteousness. It only comes through God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul has described himself as a man who knew the word of God. But now he calls himself ignorant because he knew the word, but he didn't believe it. But he says, I did all the things that I did. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Now, let's not skip verse 14. I don't want to go too fast there. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. He says he did it in unbelief, but God brought about a grace that was more than he could ever even imagine. It was so abundant. It was exceeding abundant. His cup was running over, he says. And God gave him grace when he deserved to not to be able to escape. He deserved to be destroyed. He says, but God gave him mercy. God gave him grace through Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I like what Paul says. He says, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul described himself. He says, I was a blasphemer, but I'm not anymore. He says, and I was a persecutor, but I'm not anymore. I was injurious, but I'm not anymore. I was a sinner. I still am. He said, it didn't make me perfect. I want to be perfect, but it didn't make me perfect. He says, I'm still a sinner. I'm chief. He says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He says, God plucked me out. And God took me from a point of self-righteousness to true righteousness. He says, I was everything and I had a grand reputation of being everything and anything that I wanted to be. And God plucked me out. Why? So that the world could see that if God could grab a hold of the heart of a man like Paul, then he could grab a hold of the heart of a man like Meredith. Amen. That's what he says. He said, that's why he did it, to show us how we might go from self-righteous to the righteousness of God. It's not what we say. It's not how we might like to assess ourselves and our actions, but it's what God says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if it's not what we say, then it must be what he said. Let's look at that. Verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he takes us back to belief. If we confess, he says. And that word confess means to agree, to believe, to acknowledge, or to be in alignment with the word of God. So he says, if we believe in the word of God, if we believe in what he said, if we will call sin what he calls sin, he says, then we can partake in the righteousness of God, but it's not until then. He says, we got to be honest with ourselves and we got to be honest with God. We've got to acknowledge when we have acted against his word. And when we do that, I love this verse 9, because look at it. He says, first of all, we got to do one thing. If we will just confess, if we will just agree. And now look at the rest of the verse, and you got to get excited when you see it. If we will just confess, then the Bible says he takes over, and he is faithful. And he's not just faithful, but then he is just. And he's just not faithful and just, but he will forgive. Amen. And he's not done, the Bible says. And then he will cleanse us. And he'll take all of that unrighteousness away. Amen. And what's left when unrighteousness is gone? What's left? Righteousness. God has made us like new, he says, if we will just confess. And then we just get out of the way and turn it all over to him. If we will just confess it, and then he will cleanse us. You know, sin holds you back. Sin cuts off communion. And when we won't deal with sin, we find ourselves getting farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. Because we've allowed sin to become a separator. But God says, if you will just confess it, then he'll cleanse you. Get rid of the unrighteousness and restore you again. Let me show you what David said about that in Psalm 32, page 440. Page 440, it's a separator, sin is. But what did God say about sin? He says, confess it and I will forgive you. What did he say back over in Psalm 103? He says, I'll place your sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, my mercy is as high as the heavens are from the earth. And here in Psalm 32, David tells us a thing or two about his understanding of the heart of God and how we ought to assess correctly righteousness. It is God's assessment, not our own. Psalm 32, verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, I tell you what, you have to understand where David's coming from. He's saying, in order to be forgiven of a transgression, you must have transgressed. So David's talking about not being perfect, but being perfectly in line with the word of God. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now this is about not confessing. And here's the danger of not confessing our sin. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He says, I didn't have any rest. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He says, my heart was heavy. It's like it was a burden that sin was weighing down on me. In verse number 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says, that's all it took. He says, the burden was lifted when I just simply acknowledged it. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He says, if you got sin in your life, he says, for this very reason, because God will do what he said. He said, just pray to him. He says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. In other words, David is saying, I will not hide my sin from you. Or at least I won't try to. Because he knew he could not. Then God replies. Verse 8, he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He says, don't be so stubborn. Don't refuse, he said, to bring your sin before me. He said, don't be like one who has to be yanked back into place. He says, instead, be a man of understanding, be a woman of understanding. Verse 10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord. And you know, to confess your sins before the Lord means to be able to trust him. He says, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. How do we become upright in heart? Through the righteousness of God, based on what he said. The upright in heart can say to the Lord, Father, I'm a sinner. I am. Forgive me. That is the cry of the righteous. For the righteousness of God. Now, the forgiveness of confessed sin has always been in God's character. No change. But there must always be the confession of sin before you can truly be forgiven. I love the passage in 1 Kings. Flip over there, 1 Kings chapter 8. That's on page 282 in your pew Bibles. I love the passage in 1 Kings chapter 8. It gives an account of when King Solomon finished the building of the temple. He assembled all the people and they set up the temple according to God's design. And he began to worship God. And then, standing in front of all the people, with the people, he prayed to God for himself and for his people. And Solomon didn't pray for material things. He prayed that they would always be God's people and that he would always be their God and that he would always hear them and forgive them. And Solomon's prayer for me and God's response to that prayer is evidence to me that the heart of God has not changed, that God has always wanted us to know that he knew that there were imperfections within us. And what he really wanted us to do was to always be ready to ask for forgiveness. In 1 Kings chapter 8, skip down to verse number 22. I want to read a couple verses there and then we'll skip down a little further. But he says in 1 Kings 8, verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now he establishes, first of all, who God is. That he knows that there is no God like our God. Amen. And then he skips down to verse number 31. I want to show you. He begins to pray for the people. He begins to pray for the people to a God that he knows has mercy as high as the heavens are above the earth. And who's long-suffering. And who's prepared to forgive. He prays for the people at a time when they're on the mountaintop, guys. You understand? They're on the mountaintop now. The temple's done. And now you remember what that temple was like. It was overlaid with gold. I mean, the vessels were gold. I mean, this thing was, it wasn't your typical church. It was big and it was stood on a place where everybody could see it. They were at a mountaintop experience. But even in this mountaintop experience, here Solomon prays for the people. And in verse number 31, he says, if any man trespass against his neighbor, what is that sin? He says, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they will confess, he says, if they will pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, he says, if they will just confess. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of man, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger, he says, I mean, this man Solomon, he's praying about a God he knows. He says, moreover, concerning a stranger, Lord, if a stranger comes in, and this ought to bring a smile to your face, because we're strangers, okay? We're strangers. We were not born Jews. We were not born into this, but we have been welcomed into the family of God. And even here, Solomon prays for people like us. He says, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. And when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and to do thy people Israel as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by your name. And if thy people go out to battle, and I think it's so important to understand that when Solomon was praying, and, you know, I don't think we should make excuses for how we pray. You know, we pray and we ask God specifically for what we want. I believe that this is an example of that. Here Solomon, you know, he's in the middle of the service now, and you know, it could be a little long. And here's Solomon saying, you know what? The most important part of what we're doing here is to bring praise to our God. We're talking to him now. And he said, I want God to know everything that's on my heart and every possibility of what could go wrong. I want us to consider it, and I want us to know right now what's God's response. In verse 44, he says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, wheresoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord towards the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, Solomon says, for there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. He says, if there's punishment for their sins, he says, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned. Confessing it, acknowledging it, agreeing with God is what they're saying. We have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgression, wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people. That's why we see the character of God hasn't changed, because we're his. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. And then God gave him a response. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, we see God's response. It says, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. In other words, Solomon, I heard you. My heart will be here. When they turn and pray towards this place, I'll forgive them. He says, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy people upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. The correct assessment of righteousness is this: you are only righteous if you are right with God. That's it. You're only righteous if you are right with God. And Solomon knew the frailty of man, the struggle to be consistent, that only God is perfect. He prayed, he says, for there is no man that sinneth not. No man. And we are a sinful people, born in sin. That's our nature. And it does not go away. We struggle with it. We fight against it. We seek to always win, but sometimes we lose. And when we lose, we bring it to the Lord and we acknowledge it. And you know, the thing I like about the Lord is that we don't have to sit around and wait and hear the Jeopardy music in the background. You know, waiting to hear whether or not God is going to say okay or not. We don't have to wait on it. But we know that He has forgiven us when we have confessed our sins before us, before Him. Because that's the only thing He told us to do in that recipe, in that plan of action. My only part in it is to confess it and to believe it. And He says, and He will forgive because He is faithful, because He is just, and He will cleanse, and He will take away unrighteousness, and He will replace it. That's what He said He would. And we have to believe Him in that. One last thing in our text. He says if we, verse 10. So in verse 8 He says if we confess it, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 10 He says if we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar. Can I just say this? If we say that we have not sinned, you know what we're saying? Then I have no need for God. I'm not even concerned about His righteousness, because I'm righteous aplenty all by myself. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar. And we know that God is not a man that He can lie.
Amen.
And we know that Christ did not go to the cross just because He felt like going to the cross one day. But He went to the cross because there was no other way to fill in the gap between God and man except through the cross of Christ. There was no other way for us to be forgiven of our sins except by the cross of Christ. But if we dare to say we have not sinned, then I think we say that we don't want Him, we don't need Him, that we're unbelievers. He says, and His word is not in us. His word is not in us. Now, we're not all guilty of the same sins. And we can make degrees out of sin, you know, if it satisfies us. But we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift of grace. He has given to us righteousness with just one call to order. Get right, church. That's it. Get right. My right. My righteousness. What has John told us so far? He's told us that Jesus is God. He has no beginning, no end. He declares Himself to be light, and in Him is no darkness. And He has invited us to walk in that light and to walk in it victoriously. Not weighted down by sin. We're to confess it and we're to be cleansed. Not publicly. You know, we don't have to have a time in service for everybody to parade by the pulpit and declare your sins for the week. Not publicly. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about a private relationship. If there's been public sin, all right, we need to deal with it publicly. But He's talking about if we privately sin and we privately confess before the Lord and know that He will forgive. Because He's faithful and because He's just and because He's provided for us His expectation and His assessment of His righteousness. Let's close out in Psalm 130. That's on page 480. In Psalm 130, the author of this psalm is really uncertain. But here the psalmist understands the righteousness of God and correctly assesses it, I believe. He says, out of the depths, that's on page 480, I don't know if I said that, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now he says, if the Lord is going to keep record, if the Lord was just going to keep a running record, a tally on what I have done, he says, buddy, who would be able to withstand that? You know, that's going to be the judgment of those who have rejected God. You know, you imagine the great white throne judgment. These people are going to have to stand there and they're going to have to be held accountable for every sin that they have sinned against God. And you know what? They won't be able to stand. The Bible says at the name of God, every knee is going to bow. Well, they're going to bow because they're not going to be able to stand against that long list of sin. But for you and I as believers, we don't have to worry about that because all of our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And if we confess new sin, then the new sins are forgiven. And then for the newer sins, then the newer sins are forgiven. And when God says he has cast them away, that means even God himself is not going to bring them up again. He says, oh, Lord, they're gone. They're gone. We don't have to worry about it. And verse 4 declares that for us. He says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And he will be our redeemer. You hear me? He will be our redeemer from all of our iniquities. I can summarize the whole thing like this. Let's get right, church. Let's get right. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the clarity of your word today. Thankful for the direction that you gave to John so many, many years ago. First to establish for us who our Jesus is. And then, Lord, to show us that we can know the light of God as we walk in your way. And Lord, I pray today that you have clarified for us the difference between self-righteousness and the righteousness of God. And I pray that each heart might be drawn towards your righteousness. Lord, I pray that we might know the love of God, that we will seek after the love of God, we will seek after the forgiveness of God, and we will seek to walk in your way. Lord, I pray you would just continually speak to us as individuals and corporately until you return. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.